We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke this morning. We have been looking at the Gospels, and like Curtis mentioned before, the scripture reading today, appreciate him doing that. The book of Matthew was a Jewish man, and it was so aimed at people that were under Judaism. A lot of Old Testament prophecies began with the genealogy of Jesus and so forth. The book of Mark was in a lot of ways written to the Roman world, the people that weren't Jewish. It was under the control of the Roman Empire at that time, and you see an awful lot of emphasis on the power, the authority of Jesus. And that would have been something that would have greatly impressed the people of the Roman world and possibly influenced them toward becoming in the argument and the persuasiveness to become a Christian. Well, Luke was written with the Greeks in mind. The Greek influence played very heavily during this time. They were not a major power anymore, but it was kind of a springboard to what the Romans, the Roman culture. Luke was the only Gentile writer of the Gospels. He was a physician, and in many ways, as a physician with the Greek influence of people like Hippocrates and Galen and so forth, he was steeped in Greek tradition and culture. He was, and I tell you, I look at this and I hope that someday I could be thought of as this, a fellow laborer. In Philemon 24, he was mentioned as a fellow laborer of Paul. And he also wrote the book of Acts. And when you think of the book of Acts, it was literally a history account. It was a history of the early church. It was a history of the accounts of the birth of the kingdom of Christ and how it grew in that first century. And he gave a very orderly account, a very detailed, logical account of not only Acts, but here in the Gospel according to Luke. It was written with the Greeks in mind, and they were known for their logic, their philosophy, their culture, their education. And I would encourage you this week, it wouldn't take you long to read the book of Luke. Read a few chapters each day and keep this in mind of the logic. And when you think of the people in your life, there may be people, they don't care about what the book, chapter, and verse. They don't care about an Old Testament prophecy. But if the gospel makes sense to them, if it's logical, and if it points and from a philosophical point of view, it makes sense, that's where some people are going to be attracted to the Word of God. And I'm sure we all know people that would be impressed with the Gospels the way Luke presented it. In Acts 17:21, we see where it says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new," some new thing. They wanted education. They wanted to study new things. And how many people would be attracted to this new doctrine, that of Christ? In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." They wanted to learn. And this would have been, this book of Luke would have been very appealing to them with this doctrine of Christ, this logical account of the ministry of Jesus. Looking at it from an orderly and logical account, that's how it starts out. In Luke 1, starting in verse 1, the rest of our verses will be in the book of Luke. You won't have to bounce around. It says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative." That's an orderly account, a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. This is not fables. These are not old wives' tales. These are based on eyewitness accounts. And it is an orderly account, one that you can count on, one that it's not done in a haphazard, illogical way. He goes on to say in verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Everybody might, or some people may go through a period where they question, "Is it true what I've learned?" Luke is wanting this to be written so people can have certainty about the things that they were instructed in. It gives an historical account, a true account. Luke mentions real people in this book that are undisputed. It's not based on some cultural influence like Matthew. You know, somebody that was Greek in culture could care less about the genealogies and what it said in the Old Testament, things like that. But this is a real historical account. It mentions these people that can't be disputed. And it starts in still the first chapter. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." It's singling out a specific time, place, and people that is in, you know, that cannot be disputed. In chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." That's a historical event. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. In chapter 3, "Now in the 15th year," we're not talking some mythological time, "in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." These are specifics. And then we see later in the book where the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. That is the purpose of this book, that the kingdom of God has been preached, and people were wanting to get into it. It gives an orderly and logical approach in the description of Jesus, uses the parables, common sense. There's people I'm sure we know that they don't care about book, chapter, and verse, but the common sense that the gospel gives. And through logic, the teachings of parables and the miracles Jesus performed, Luke portrays Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And keep that in mind, and I really encourage you to read the book of Luke this week. In this book, there are many proclamations about Jesus. And different entities are going to proclaim various things about him. It's not just Jews. It's not just leaders. It's not just common people. A mixture. One of the proclamations in the book of Luke is the angel of the Lord. In chapter 2, when the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds, and starting in verse 11 says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." This is a proclamation that to you this day a Savior is born. That is something these people had been looking for, these shepherds. He is the Christ, the Lord. The demon-possessed man will proclaim about Jesus. In chapter 4, starting verse 33, it says, "Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon." Wouldn't that have been something for these people to have witnessed this? "And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" The demons knew who Jesus was. Like in James, it says, even the demons believe and tremble. They knew who Jesus was. Peter, in chapter 9, starting in verse 18, it says, "And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" Jesus is asking his followers, "What are people saying about me?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's what the crowds say. The crowds are saying, "Oh, he's John the Baptist. He might be one of the old prophets that have risen. Who do you say that I am? Who do you, my followers, think about me?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." They saw it. The demons saw it. The angel of the Lord saw who he was. Jesus himself. If you don't want to believe others, will you believe Jesus? In chapter 22, this is during his trial. He had spent the evening in the supper with his disciples, then went to the garden to pray. That is when he was arrested and taken to the trial, or his mock trial. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." They wanted to know. But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." Jesus himself is saying it. Peter believed it. The demons saw it. If Jesus was telling the truth, which we know he was, wouldn't it be logical it would lead? Why was he here? He was the Savior. The angel of the Lord told the shepherds, "A Savior is born unto you this day." That's his purpose. Jesus came to earth. He's going to go back to the right hand of power of God. And he's left us in Luke the plan of salvation for us to be saved. All found in Luke. In Luke, we find that you have to hear the word of God and believe it. In one of the parables, Jesus was explaining in chapter 8. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. When you believe and are then saved, that belief will lead you to that. After you've heard the word of God, you believe and it leads to salvation. But the devil didn't want that. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. Who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Amen. You've got to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You've got to confess that belief. Not keep it to yourself. If you believe it and just keep it to yourself, it's useless. In chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." It's not good enough just to believe. We have to confess that belief to people. Whenever somebody comes forward wanting to be baptized, we take that confession. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And they will proclaim that message before men, before people, that yes, I believe that. I believe that great truth. If we don't believe that, that's the foundation of everything else. We have to repent of our sins. If we have heard the word of God, we believe it to be true. We confess it before men, but keep living the same old lifestyle. And if it doesn't affect us, what use is it going to be to us? Jesus says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We can't continue living in the sin of our lives. And last but not least, we see baptism in the book of Luke. In chapter 3, this is the account when Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptizer. Starting in verse 21, it says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." The day that we were baptized, God was saying that about us. We become a child of His, and He was pleased the day we were baptized. Why? Because He had sent His Son to die for us. He had paid the ultimate sacrifice. He sent His Son to die for us. And until we accept that, until we have heard the Word of God, believe it, confess that He is the Christ, repent of our sins, and is baptized, that sacrifice goes for naught. And then after we're baptized, God adds us to the church. Acts 2:47. We don't join the church. We're added by the Lord. If you're not baptized today, if you've heard the Word of God and believe it, you need to confess that belief before men. You need to turn your back on sin. You need to repent and turn away from the sin in your life. And you need to be baptized, because that's why Jesus came from the right hand of God and went back to the right hand of God, is to forgive us of our sins. If you need to be baptized, if you need the prayers of the congregation, maybe you're battling sin. Maybe you're battling sin right now, and you need the prayers, the assistance, the guidance of your brothers and sisters. Maybe you would like to identify with us here. Maybe you've been a visitor with us and would like to identify that this is your church home that you want to work and contribute to. Whatever your need, if we can help you in any way, come forward as Steve leads us in the invitation song.